The most important day in a Christian's life is the day he or she believed in Jesus and became born again. That day he became a child of God. The day before that, he was not. He was a child of God's wrath. That's what Scripture says. The day that happened, he began to walk in the light of God's truth. The day before that, he was still walking in the darkness of sin. That day, he received eternal life. The day before that, he was spiritually dead in his transgressions. That day, a miracle took place in his heart. As he received from God the faith by which he became born again. Faith would never have generated itself spontaneously out of his own sin nature. Even under the best of conditions, even if he was raised in a good home, it simply couldn't have done that. Just as biological life could never spontaneously generate itself in a primordial pond under any circumstances or any conditions. Even science has come to that conclusion these days. Francis Crick, the discoverer on the notion of spontaneous generation. When you came to faith in Christ, it was through a miracle of God's grace. That made it the most important and for you the most fortunate day of your entire life. Our study of the Samaritan woman in John 4 has led us to a text in which we see the miraculous birth of saving faith. Faith is brought to life by God's gracious goodness, giving us knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 10, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." Hearing leads to knowledge about Christ. Knowledge leads to faith in Christ. Faith in Christ leads to salvation through Christ. So you have a chain of events. Knowledge, faith, salvation. The chain all has to be there. There can be no missing link. If there's no knowledge, there can be no faith. You can have knowledge that's general. You can have knowledge of God because of creation and because of conscience within, but that will not save anybody. There has to be knowledge about Jesus. That knowledge has to lead to faith in Jesus. That faith then leads to redemption and regeneration. But we discover in today's text that the knowledge which leads to saving faith can come from a variety of sources, different sources. And we're going to see in today's text three sources. First of all, that knowledge can come from the personal testimony of someone who knows Jesus Christ. Secondly, that knowledge can come straight out of Scripture. And thirdly, that knowledge can come from our own personal experience. This is important information for you to have as you seek to bring the people you know and love into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, knowledge comes sometimes from personal testimony that leads to faith. We have seen in our study of the woman at the well that Jesus had captured her interest by offering her what he referred to as the water of eternal life. And she asked him for that water. And Jesus reminded her when she did of her own sinful promiscuity that had defiled and had unfortunately come to define her whole life. The woman had been married 5 times, and now she was living with a man to whom she wasn't even actually married. Jesus' omniscient knowledge of her heart and life astounded her, and it convinced her he was not an ordinary man, that he was indeed the Messiah or the Christ, or to use the word the Samaritans would have used, the Taheb. She then had gone into town and told the people there about her conversation with Jesus, and she stoked their curiosity with this provocative statement. This is not the Christ, is he? As we saw last time, the people of Sychar responded immediately, instantly, starting out for the well where the woman had said Jesus was waiting. And they cut across the fields just outside of town to get there by the most direct and quickest route before he left. They wanted to catch him. The first group in Sychar to believe in Jesus did so immediately simply because of the woman's testimony. Simply because what she had said. They didn't have anything other than that they knew about Jesus. They hadn't met Jesus. There was no scripture available about Jesus. They simply took what the woman said and acted on it. If they were among those who went out to the well to meet Jesus, they did so having already believed in him because of the woman's testimony before they even left Sychar. So this first group was made up of people who found it easy to believe in Jesus. They weren't people who were held back from believing by any kind of constraints, any kind of doubts, any kind of skepticism. We meet them in John 4, verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." Whether these Samaritans, this first group of Samaritans, actually believed in Jesus with saving faith or simply believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, John doesn't tell us. But he gives us a hint, I think. He uses the word for in that literally means they believed into Jesus. Into. In would be in. This is not in. This is ace. This is into Jesus. And that's a phrase that John tends to reserve for those who have saving faith. So it seems most likely that these men became true believers. It was the word of the woman, John says. It was her personal testimony about what she had seen out there at the well that provided the knowledge which produced their faith. Again, you have to keep that chain in mind. Knowledge is required which produces faith. Faith then brings about salvation. She gave them the knowledge. They turned it into faith. God turned it into faith. And they believed in Jesus. Christ's supernatural knowledge settled the issue for them once and for all, that he was indeed the Messiah. It's doubtful that she was particularly eloquent. It's doubtful that she had mastered the art of persuasion through logic or reason. She simply told them in the sincerest, most earnest way she could what had happened to her at the well while she was talking with Jesus. And she said it in such a way that they believed her in spite of the fact they knew her reputation. It came across, something about the way she said it, maybe something in her eyes, maybe something, an intensity or something in her voice, caught their attention and they believed her. The fact that others believed in Christ because of her witness clearly demonstrates that God can use weak instruments to bring about the miracle of saving faith within people's hearts. Throughout the book of John, the testimony of ordinary people is shown to have impact when empowered by the Spirit of God. We read about that happening. It says it talks about the witness of an ordinary man, John the Baptist, that he testified to Jesus being the light of God. And people believed John. They believed his testimony. They came to become followers of Jesus, sent there by John and his testimony. In John 15, Jesus told his own disciples in the upper room, "You will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." They may have first learned how to testify of Christ by watching this woman here in Sychar, the woman Jesus had met at the well. John 17 says that the disciples giving testimony to Christ would bring about other believers. Other people would believe through them. In John 17, Jesus prayed for those who would believe in him through their word, through their testimony, the testimony of the apostles. Today, our testimony too your testimony, my testimony, can have major impact for the kingdom of God when we tell people what Jesus has done in our own lives, our own personal testimony. We may not know at the time whether they've actually believed unto salvation because of our words, but even if they haven't, it can be part of the process by which they ultimately come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It can be part of the process by which God still uses whatever it is we said, even if they didn't react properly at the time, even if they didn't respond in faith at the time, as a step toward true saving faith. Now, that's not the way we tend to think. We want people to sign the document on the line. We want them to kneel at the chair and say the prayer of faith, the prayer of salvation. But sometimes it doesn't happen that way, and we're simply part of that which leads up to that moment at which they truly give their hearts to Christ. We're not there by accident. We're there by design. We're there by God's sovereignty. And the little part we play may be a key part in the whole overall process of that person's salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we slowly grow into salvation. No, it happens at a moment of time. Regeneration happens at a moment just as birth happens at a moment. But we may be part of the process that leads up to that miraculous moment. I would guess that some of us here today owe our conversion to the influence of some person's testimony, some believer's testimony, as they told us what the Lord had done for them. It may have been a friend whose life you saw changed from being consistently wicked to being consistently upright and honest. It may have been a family member for whom you had particular admiration or affection. Many a husband has been won to Christ by his witnessing the power of God's Spirit working in the life of his wife and the heart of his wife. Many a child has been won to Christ as his father explained what God's grace meant to him personally. Love and gratitude for Jesus has filled the parents' words. And sensing that, the loved ones have opened up their hearts and believed in him. On the other hand, there may be some of us here who have heard the testimony of such godly people and have not believed. Your mother may have loved the Savior, loved you, longed and prayed for you to come to know her Savior as she knew him. She may have testified to you, and as you've looked in her eyes, you've seen tears pooling up, just ready to form a tear that falls out of her eyes. And you may have been impressed by the godliness of her life. She may have told you that Jesus could pardon and forgive your sin and cleanse you from all of your sin, give peace to your conscience, and eternal life to your soul, if you would simply cry out to him in faith and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and new life. He would do it. But you may have resisted her urgings. You may have resisted the urgings of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing so blessed as resting your restless soul in the arms of the Savior who died to atone for people's sins. And there is nothing so foolish and so foolhardy as turning away from his offer of salvation. But if you choose to do so, in spite of all the reasons he's given you to the contrary for believing, your decision will stand, both in time and in eternity, unless the Spirit draws you irresistibly to Jesus. For myself, I hope and pray that each one of us here today will come to Christ and find in him the spiritual abundance that is eternal life. The testimony of the woman at the well, like every good testimony, was very personal and very humble. She said to the men and women of Sychar, "Come, see a man who told me all the things I have done." And what she meant by that was, he told me all the things I've done wrong. What she said in essence is this. You all know the kind of life I lived. You all know my reputation. There is absolutely no point to my trying to conceal that from you. But a man who couldn't possibly have known anything about me by way of hearsay, he'd never even heard of me before. It turned out he proved to know absolutely everything about me. But she didn't attempt to titillate them with salacious tales about her past sordid activities, thus focusing attention on herself. She didn't do that. She just humbly acknowledged her own past wickedness and left it at that. And then she focused her listeners' attention on Jesus and told them, come, see this man for yourself. When we share our own testimony like that with non-believers, letting them sense the passion and the gratitude in our own hearts for what Jesus has done for us, it can have great impact. It did in this woman's case. The people of Zychar undoubtedly saw it in her eyes, in her, heard it in her voice, detected it in her body language. Something was different. They wouldn't have been able to tell you what it was at that moment, but what it was she was born again. John says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman. Her heart spoke the words that came out of her mouth. What she said was what she felt, and felt deeply. There's nothing like telling others what we feel in our souls because of what we know the Lord has done for us. Her mind was in those words as well, because she knew what she had seen and heard. She fervently desired that others learned through her own experience and then come to know her Savior for themselves. She wanted to say to them what I would want to say to you. Jesus has done something wonderful for me, and he will do the same for you. He will do the same for anyone who seeks his face by faith. I think that's something we really need to understand. We're not looking for people to pray a little prayer. There's no secret prayer that you can pray and that does it, and God says, ah, he got it, I'm writing his name down. No, there is simply seeking earnestly the face of God, and that's what we call people to do in the face of Jesus Christ. I sincerely hope you will, if you never have earnestly sought Jesus Christ as your own Savior and your own Lord. I would say to you, seek his face. Don't look for some shortcut. Seek him. Make him your preoccupation. Seek a closeness to him. Secondly, knowledge can come from Scripture, the knowledge that leads to faith. We see that in verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. The Samaritans here might be called inquirers because they wanted to know about Jesus. They wanted to learn from him. Though the woman's testimony had sufficient influence to get this second group to walk out to the well, it was the words of Jesus himself that impacted their hearts, that changed their lives that day. The verb tense shows that they were repeatedly asking Jesus to stay longer. Ordinarily, they would not have sought instruction from any Jewish rabbi. They had no use for Jewish rabbis. They were Samaritans. They were not Jews. But they sought this rabbi's instruction. They had come to believe this particular rabbi was the Messiah. Jesus stayed there 2 days, undoubtedly giving them the most enriching seminary training course ever given to any human being, any place on the earth. I envy them myself. I would like to have been there. Jesus' disciples were fortunate enough so that they were there. They were listening in as Jesus was giving the spiritual basics, the spiritual boot camp. to these Samaritans. And verse 41 says, many more believed. A few believed simply because of what the woman had said, but many more believed because of Jesus' word. The Holy Spirit's sovereignty, saving some through the woman's simple testimony, but many others through the more formidable testimony of Jesus himself, teaches us that God saves various people by various means of bringing them to the truth. They have to come to the truth. But the way they get there can be different in different people's lives. Can be through the testimony of a Christian. Can be simply the Word of God. In this case, Jesus' words did something that was very unusual within his own ministry. They evangelized the lost on a large scale. Despite what you might think, that rarely happened in Jesus' ministry. He would save one here and one there and one here. But when it was all said and done and Jesus had died and was buried, resurrected, and ultimately ascended into heaven, there were only 120 people who met together in the upper room. In this case, it was as if a single grain of faith had been carefully planted by Christ in this Samaritan woman's heart, which immediately sprang up, went to seed, scattered, was planted in other people's hearts, germinated, and reproduced itself many times over within a matter of hours. When you have testified to any man or woman about what Christ has done in your life, and he or she has not yielded in faith to your testimony, don't give up. Don't draw the conclusion, well, this one's just not elect. There's no hope for this one. No, simply go on. Give him Jesus' own words. Realize that not everybody is by nature the kind of person who responds the way this first group did to personal testimony. That was the case in this second group of Samaritans. And there were many more of them than in the first group. But they eventually believed because of what Christ himself told them. Are Jesus' words still available to us today so that we too can bring them to bear in proclaiming the gospel? The answer is yes. We find them in Scripture. We have those words ourselves. We find them in the Bible. We find them in Scripture. And some people who will not yield to our testimony by placing their faith in Jesus, no matter how well we give our testimony, no matter how personal, how humble, how compelling, how loving, how sensitive it may be delivered, our words simply won't do it, but they may bow before God's inspired word. We hope that as they read the Bible, possibly a Bible that we ourselves have given them, the Spirit will open up their eyes to its words and match the truth in God's word to their own life experiences and set their hearts on fire with a desire to come to know this Jesus they've just read about and to know him personally. They will be convinced, convicted, and converted by the power of the Holy Spirit as they read God's Word. God has a way of using circumstances to prepare people's hearts to receive the truth. Recently, I heard about a woman who had found a dog she loved several weeks after she had lost her dog. And in her mind, it confirmed the biblical truth of God's sovereign control over every detail of life, a truth that her mother had repeatedly tried to teach her from God's Word. She just wasn't ready for it up till that time. Another example is found in the events that followed immediately after the death of the 19 Granite Mountain firefighters, people who are known for their base, crass profanity, were suddenly quoting Scripture over the media. And there was a moment of openness to biblical truth, another circumstance that had prepared the way for people to receive God's truth. God sets these things up. There's no coincidence there. In 1866, Charles Spurgeon wrote this during an outbreak of cholera in London, and I quote, "Just now this cholera has come. I think it ought to be a motive for active exertion. If there ever is a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I remember when I first came to London, how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly. Now again is the minister's time. Now is the time for all who love, all of you who love souls. Avail yourselves of it. You have the balm of Gilead. When their wounds smart, pour it in. You know of him who died to save. Tell them of him. Lift high the cross before their eyes. Tell them of Jesus hanging on the cross to save sinners. God puts situations together. He never allows misery to go unused for his glory. God has many ways of bringing people to himself. And we should pray that where we fail and our words fail, God's word, illuminated by the power of his Spirit, may bring them to salvation. Even those independent minds who reject being shown the truth by others and feel they must discover it for themselves, give them God's word and let them discover his truth there, on their own. If they won't hear Moses, and if they refuse the prophets, they won't be converted and saved even if someone rises from the dead before their own eyes. That's what Jesus said. Thirdly, knowledge comes not only by way of personal testimony and by the word of God. Knowledge can come from experience that leads to faith, that saving faith. A true believer can look back at a time in his life when he not only heard the word about Jesus and learned it, but he actually embraced it by faith for himself. And he experienced having a relationship. He didn't read about it. He did it. He experienced it. Hearing about Jesus was and still is a precious thing to him. But when he applied that knowledge to himself, it brought the confidence of salvation to his soul and a spiritual peace to his heart. That was the knowledge on a higher level, knowledge by personal acquaintance. Testimony and intellectual understanding are good. In fact, they are essential. But coming to know Jesus personally, interacting with him, sensing his Spirit working within your heart and life, that is the knowledge and faith of personal experience. And that is what saves. That kind of faith works its way into the core of your being. And that is the kind of faith that came to life in this third group of Samaritans from Sychar. This group was made up of folks from the first two groups. We meet them in verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed not the Messiah, we're past that, the Savior of the world." Now, most good commentators agree that the speakers here are not putting the woman down. They're not speaking against her or denigrating what she had said. Rather, they're confirming what she had said. Having listened to Jesus for the last 2 days, they could attest that what she had told them about Christ was true. It was correct. It was accurate. They had listened to him for themselves, and they'd come to the conclusion that he was indeed the Messiah, just as she had said. And now they made a more reliable understanding of it. They had a greater understanding of it for their faith because it had come from Jesus' own words, so that they had assimilated it. They had made it their own. Beyond that, they declared that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And what exactly they understood that to mean is not clear. And we wonder, how much of that did they really understand what they were saying? They only had 2 days of instruction from Jesus. Did their theology after 2 days of instruction reach as far as Jesus' own words that we find in John 3:17 when he said, "God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him"? Did it go that far? We can't be sure. Two things seem very clear and very certain, however. The first is this. Whatever the Samaritans thought this title, Savior of the World, meant, it went beyond what the Jews would have understood it to mean, because they saw it simply as meaning he was Messiah, and therefore he was their Messiah, and that his power to save would apply primarily, if not exclusively, to them and their nation as Jews. The Samaritans weren't hung up on that. They saw it as something far broader. The whole world was included in salvation from their point of view. They were right. They didn't have that hang-up. Second thing we see here and can be certain of is that John himself, writing this 60 years after it had happened and contemplating for 60 years Christ's life and his works and his words, John had a deep, profound understanding by this time of what that phrase meant. He really understood what it meant that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it must have given John great joy, immense joy, to know that these simple Samaritans, with their truncated Bible that included only the first five books of the Old Testament, and with their two-day education, their two-day seminary education, and their never having seen a single miracle that Jesus did, these simple Samaritans had struck upon one of the deepest possible, most profound truths about Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world. He is the one whose infinite sacrifice on the cross as the Lamb of God takes away man's guilt and condemnation and will someday take away the tragic effects of sin on the whole world. Knowing this in an intellectual, theoretical sense is one thing. Knowing it deep within your soul, based upon your own experience of the living Christ, is something far greater. Some people who have the most difficulty believing the gospel are simply individuals who will only believe on the basis of their own experience. And they do that as a defense mechanism against their own gullibility. They are what you might call show-me Christians. However, once they're convinced, they become very strong believers. They're hard to convince. But once they're convinced and are converted, they're strong. Thomas was one of these. Mary Magdalene had told Thomas that she had seen the resurrected Christ, and the apostles all chimed in and said to Thomas, "We saw him too." But Thomas' answer to them all was, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails," I'm going to want to see the hands. And if there's no imprint there, forget it. I'm not believing it. And unless I put my finger into the place in the nails, kind of a ghoulish thought if you think about it. Let me stick my finger into your holes in your hand, your scars. But Thomas said, unless I do that, I'm not believing. Unless I put my hand into his side, the hole in his side, I will not believe. In other words, it's nice that you all believe this, but frankly, I think you're a little simple believing this. I think you're just giving in to wishful thinking because you're having such a hard time groping with the pain of the loss of Jesus. I'm not falling for that. I'm stronger than that. Jesus did for Thomas something none of us would ever have a right to expect from him. He appeared to Thomas, scars and all. And he said, "Reach here your finger." I bet Thomas pulled his finger back. "And see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side." Ooh, did he have the nerve to do that? "And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas finally believed, and he was one of these people who, when he believed, he really believed, and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." You got it, Thomas. It took a while, but you got there, and now you're locked in. But it wasn't without rebuke from Christ, because Jesus responded, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Is seeing believing for you, Thomas? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." It would have been better for Thomas to simply believe not resisting the truth that Christ was alive from the dead because Jesus had said he would come back from the dead. Thomas, why didn't you just believe him? Don't you know you were calling him a liar? But ultimately, every Christian, even those who believe on the basis of others' testimony or believe on the basis of God's word, every Christian needs the deep faith that comes from experiencing a personal relationship with Christ. It's good to be one of those who believes easily, but even such an easy believer needs to develop a deep experience-based faith in Christ. And once he does, once he receives it, he can never and he will never, ever go back on it, because this kind of evidence is the most enduring. In the early days of the church, when believers were being persecuted for their faith, it became very clear who had that kind of experiential faith and who did not. Those who had been with Jesus and had experienced Jesus allowed themselves to be tied to posts, standing on a pile of kindling wood. And there they were burned to death, but did not renounce their faith in Jesus because they couldn't. They couldn't give it up. It was now part of them. Some of them sang songs of praise until their bodies finally just shut down under the heat of the flames and they lost consciousness. The Samaritan woman herself had such an experience-based faith. She had experienced Jesus' divine omniscience and grace. As he told her all the immoral things she had ever done and then reassured her she could still receive the water of eternal life in spite of all of that due to God's grace. If you and I want to be of use to the Lord in witnessing of him, we too must become solidly convinced of the truth in our souls. It cannot be superficial. It has to go right to the core of us through personal experience of him in our hearts and our lives. We must understand what it is to feast on the goodness of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 3, God appeared to the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament and he said this, "Son of man, eat what you find." What had he found? "Eat this scroll. Here's a book. Eat it. And go speak to the house of Israel." Ezekiel was to take in God's message. He was to internalize it. He was to make it part of himself. Then he would be prepared to proclaim it. If we are to be effective witnesses for Christ, beloved, we too must take in his gospel message, settle it deep within our hearts, and communicate it to others as a part of ourselves, as so much a part of ourselves, that it's as if people can smell it on our breath. What do I mean by that? I mean 2 Corinthians 2. Paul writes, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life." Some people hearing our testimony and seeing the Spirit's influence in our lives are drawn to the goodness of Christ. They see within us like a sweet fragrance. They may believe in Christ themselves because of the influence of our life on theirs. Others, on the other hand, find the Christ-likeness within us to be offensive because they are offended by Jesus himself. they will reject us. They will reject our gospel message, and they will reject the Christ that we've come to represent to them. And in the process, they may seal their fate as eternally dead in their sin. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and you have refused my witness to you today, what I've said to you about Him, there's nothing more I can say. I've said all I can say. I can't help you any further. This is the end of the road. But I hope you will come and experience His goodness for yourself. As the Savior of the world, yes. But more importantly, for your soul. As your Savior, your personal Savior as well. Let's pray for that. Father, we pray that You would work in each heart here that does not know You. If there's anyone here who has known You by personal testimony from other people, learned about You, maybe even read about You in the Word, but does not really have a relationship with You, maybe a relationship with the church, maybe a relationship with someone else who has a relationship with You, but cannot honestly say they talk with You and sense You interacting with them in their hearts. I pray that Your Spirit would move within them, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and draw them irresistibly by Your eternal, omnipotent power to their knees as they bow their hearts before You and reach out to You by faith, seeking forgiveness and the water of life that would spring up within them to eternal life. Accomplish this by Your grace and by Your power. We pray in Your gracious, powerful Son's name. Amen.